1 Corinthians 5, verse number 1, the Bible says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Now Paul had been blessed with the opportunity to go from place to place and share what the Lord had shared with him. The good news of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin and an everlasting life with Christ through faith in his name. Paul made good use of the time that God gave to him to serve. And he worked hard to be consistent in his messages, preaching the same message everywhere that he traveled: Christ and Christ crucified. When he was not persecuted for what he believed, he was able to hang around cities for a long time and plant churches and teach there. But Paul was not called to be a local pastor. He didn't have a church that every Sunday morning Paul stood in the pulpit, but his calling was to preach the gospel to all of the Gentiles, so he was often, very often, on the move. His letters indicate, though, that even though he would be called away from the cities like Corinth, he did not just forget the people. He didn't just forget the people who were left there, and he was not unconcerned about their spiritual condition. Instead, he accepted reports on their condition, and it seems that he sent out folks so that he might hear of their spiritual condition. He wanted to know what was going on back at home, so to speak. He writes back to the church at Corinth about some things that he has heard about them. He started his letter as a reminder, it seems, to bring to their minds again the joy of knowing and following Christ, to draw them back into a right relationship with the Lord. Paul doesn't question their salvation simply because they had fallen away, but he calls on them to be true to the confession of faith that they had declared. Chapter 4 we just finished was a lesson on leadership. Paul taught us how we ought to honor the man of God, the man that God has placed as a shepherd of the flock, and how that shepherd ought to serve in the calling that God has allowed. But I believe that there were lessons there for everybody. Now Paul shifts to the church as a whole. The church is to be a living body. You know that? We're a living body. And it takes all of us to make up the church. The church isn't this building, but the church is the people who occupy the building. And we carry the church with us everywhere that we go. We carry the presence of God with us everywhere we go. And so Paul is writing to that church, not to a place, but to that living body. He's telling that living body how we ought to live. How ought we to live? Well, the church has a responsibility to live out the commands of God as individuals and corporately. That means that we have a command to live out what God said as individuals and as a body. That means that we ought to be able to come together and we believe the same thing, and we ought to be able to be plucked apart and we still believe the same things, that we stand for the same thing. You know what that is? Christ and Christ crucified. Without a doubt. Paul begins the instruction to the church by talking about a very tough topic. That's what we're going to talk about today. Discipline. A tough topic. Discipline. In a day when "don't judge me" is such a common phrase and so commonly spoken, the idea of a church that dares to discipline is a difficult topic. But the Bible calls upon the church to be a living, disciplined body. Now, but Paul tells us, as he was inspired by God, that we must be prepared to defend the call to purity in the church. And that's what church discipline is all about. It's about defending the call to purity. Not defending what constitution, the constitution of a church, not defending the offices within the church, but defending the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ in those who make up the body of the living church of God. In short, what God is telling us throughout his word, but Paul specifically here, is you in or is you out? That's it. And so if you are in, he's saying this is the way it should happen. If you're out, then you can be out. But there's a certain discipline that is required for those who are in. And we've got to be prepared to defend the call to purity in the church and in our own hearts. I've titled the message today, The Responsible Church, because I think that's what the responsible church is about. One who will do what God said. And even when it hurts. And the responsible church is that church which will be protective of God's reputation. That's first of all. And then that responsible church is that church that will be protective of God's people. That's the second part. So we got a dual purpose here. We're protecting God's reputation. If there is a cross, then we ought to be declaring that we are serving Christ, the risen Savior. And everything that is contradictory to the cross of Christ, then we have got to stand against it. That is protecting God's reputation. And anyone who will do anything, who will try to bring anything into the body of Christ that is against the cross of Christ, the message of Christ, then we've got to stand against them. That's the protection of God's people. It is our responsibility. And those are the two points I have, that we have to take ownership of that which God has entrusted us to, his word and his people. In a day where Christianity is on attack, we must be on ready to respond with our own attack for the sake of the gospel. So let's look at being protective of God's reputation, first of all. Let's read again in your bulletin there, 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 1, he says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, he says, it is reported commonly. And if you're one that highlights in your Bible, that's an important word there. He's saying, it is reported commonly. And what the Bible is saying is that it's not that a man had a stumble and fail. Because, you know, we are human and we will sometimes stumble. But he is talking about it is reported commonly that there it is common knowledge that this thing is happening over and over and over in the church. That there is fornication among you. And I believe that God uses for us here a very extreme example of the type of fornication that will be going on in the church. He says, it is named among you. It is so named among you. He says it is not even named that way among the Gentiles. He says the Gentiles find that and they are not a godly people. You know what it says? They find that to be disgusting. They find that to be unacceptable. But he says here we find the people of God have yielded themselves. And more importantly, the church of God has accepted that it is okay for there to be fornication among those who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ. Commonly. Now you can let your mind go to a lot of places. But let me tell you, when we listen to the news, when we listen to the gossip on the street, when you hear what people are saying about what's going on in their churches, then you know that this is exactly what God is talking about here. He said, it is reported commonly that things that ought not to be happening in the church are happening. And you know what he's saying? And the doors are opening and the people are still pouring in. That means that the people don't care about God's reputation. The ones standing before the people don't care about God's reputation. And the word of God cannot be declared when there is sin in the camp. Now, I can take you to a lot of places and show you what God is talking about. But when there is sin in the camp of God, God is not in there. The Bible tells us, God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God will not hear me. So can you imagine what happens when there is sin in the camp, in the church? You know what happened with Joshua and the children of Israel? This is an extra. It's not in your bulletin. But when Joshua and the children of Israel had just had a great victory at Jericho, they went in a little bit of people, and God told them to march around that place and march around that place and march around that place. And then 7 days on the last day, and the shout and the walls fell down. They had a great victory. God says, go in there, tear those people up, kill them, don't take anything. Then they ran into another group of people. Small. They didn't have a great wall. Statistics said they should have been able to go in and tear these people all to pieces and keep going. The Bible says they went in and these people tore them up, sent them running. What happened? There was sin in the camp. There was sin in the camp. And you know what God says? You're not going to mess up my reputation and claim that you're going in my name. Y'all hear me? God is serious about his reputation. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. He says, it's reported commonly. Well, that's not good. It's a sad thing that in the church, when the church knows of an offense, that the church does nothing about it. When the church knows of an offense and the church does nothing about it, then the church is not being faithful to the charter that God set upon it, if I could put it that way. It's reported commonly that there's adultery in your church. And guess what, people? You ought not to be in it. It's reported commonly that there are people who are dishonest with money in your church. Then guess what? You ought not to be in it. Because it is not the church of God if it is doing things that are contradictory to the word of God and nobody is doing anything about it. God says they're puffed up. You know what that means? They're glorying in it. It's okay. It's okay. Well, guess what? It is not okay with God. It's not okay with God. You know, let's go to Exodus 19. That's on page 60 in your pew Bible. I guess I better get back to my outline. But God is, it's a sad thing when the church knows an offense and doesn't do anything about it. It's a sad thing if the church opts to sacrifice God's reputation so that it can do what it wants to do in the name of the Lord. And God has always taught us that he commands that the church be pure. He's told us that he has commanded that the church be pure. In Exodus chapter 19, the children of Israel, God is leading them. And on their way to the promised land, here's what he says in Exodus 19, beginning at verse number 4. Just a couple of verses I want to pull out there. He says, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. You know, and this shows the personal relationship that God wants with us and with the church, that he brought us unto himself. He says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God's desire, guys, is this, that the church then and now be holy. That the church would be a kingdom of priests. You know what he says? That he wants all of us to be priests and all of us to be a holy nation. He's not talking that all of us need to hold the office of priest, but he's saying in our hearts, all of us need to be dedicated as a priest would be to the priesthood, to the calling, that we would be holy. And the church at Corinth was not a holy kingdom of priests, but a people who were hoping, it seems, to take advantage of the liberty that comes with the forgiveness of sin. They seemed to be believing that they could do what they wanted to and just ask for forgiveness. And they used the liberty of the cloak of liberty, a cloak of unrighteousness. You know, they said, it's okay, God will just forgive us. But God said no. But God said no, not no to what they were doing, because, you know, they were into fornication, but not just fornication. But if we read on, we see that it was incest and adultery with the father's wife. And God said no, no to all of it. Now I want to show you. Now we're talking to a people. We're talking to a people who were not Jews by birth, but they were Jews by conversion because they had accepted Christ. And now they were living in contradiction to the word of God. But let's look in Leviticus, page 97 in your pew Bibles. Leviticus chapter number 18. I think what we'll see here in Leviticus is God's law. And then we'll see that God said this law extends to all who declare that he is God. Leviticus 18. Let's begin reading at verse number 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whether I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances." So now God is, in Exodus, God said he called upon his people to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Now God says, you've seen what the other side looks like. Now, I don't want you to duplicate that. I don't want you to be like them. He says, you've seen evil. You've seen how I've dealt with evil. Don't do that. You're going into a land that's going to be full of evil. You've seen evil. Don't do that. He says, you shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. Now, this is where God establishes what relationships between man and women ought to be like. He says, the nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. Now, God was certainly talking to the children of Israel. But now skip down to verse number 26. If you keep reading through chapter 18 of Leviticus, and I hope you will read it when you get home, you see that God describes all those things what he says are bad. And one of the things he says in there, he talks about homosexuality. He talks about all kinds of things in there that God says, this is not my standard for my people, the church. Now skip down to verse number 26. He says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. And this is where the children of Israel, the church at Corinth gets pulled into this, because now they have accepted that God is God. He says, for all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also, when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. What is he saying? I want you to be a pure people. I don't want you to be defiled. And you know what the children of Israel were? They were God's church. Amen. They were God's church. They were to be the representation of God to the people. So he showed us that this is there is no one who is outside of this command of God, that we protect his reputation at all times. And the penalty for not protecting God's reputation, for doing as God's command, is that the souls that commit these abominations will be cut off from their people. God's alternative is in verse number 30, where God says, keep my ordinance, that you commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourself therein. The responsible church is not puffed up, guys. The church at Corinth was. You know, perhaps it was their leaders or their teachers who were defiling themselves. Maybe it was the preacher. And they liked him. They liked the way he preached. And you know what? They could excuse everything else, because, boy, when he gets up there on Sunday, boy, he tears it up. You know, I leave there feeling good. They made excuses. Perhaps the people in their church who were doing these things were influential members of the church who were big contributors. You know, perhaps the preacher knew that if I call that fellow out, you know, that the offering's going to go way down. So I got to make some excuses, and I'll just let it keep happening. But whatever the reason, God called it pride, and God was displeased. And the responsible church should have been in mourning for what was going on. The responsible church should be in mourning. Let me tell you, God forbid it should ever happen to us. But if ever there's sin in the camp, you know what? We ought to be in mourning. We ought to just be crying out to God until it is safely removed from among us. And that one is taken care of. We're going to talk about how to take care of it, but let me keep going here. So they should have been in mourning. They should have been in mourning for that one who was given over to the temptation or who had been led astray. But in protection of God's reputation, the responsible church is to love the Lord, the people of God, and the church of God as Christ did, and fight for it as Christ died for it. Now I'm going to show you what God says about his church. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5, page 865. Ephesians 5, page 865. Two places here. First of all, in verse number 1. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, really about the same point of staying true to the commands of God. He says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Now this is what God is writing. This is what Paul, inspired by God, is writing to the church at Ephesus. But now think about that in contrast to what he wrote to the church at Corinth. He told Ephesus that it didn't even need to be once named. But in Corinth, he says it is reported commonly. Now I want you to see how the church, this is a problem for the church. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And that's why we ought to be fearful. He says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now skip down to verse number 25, because I think it opens it up for us where God says, all right, be followers of God, be like his children, walk in his ways, walk in love, despise those who would teach you otherwise. Now he says here in Ephesians verse number 25 of chapter 5, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, how does God sanctify and cleanse the church? The Bible says by the washing of water by the word. And God is doing that continually. For what purpose? That he might one day present us to himself a glorious church. You know what? If we're gonna be one day presented to God as a glorious church, then we got to be willing to be washed by the word of God. When there are things that are wrong, we got to be willing as a body to make them right so that we might protect God's reputation. Now, I don't know how to make that point any better. I mean, Christ formed the church to be an earthly representation of what is yet to come. And that's what he's telling us right there. He says, one day I want to be able to present you to myself as a glorious church, as a victory of the faithfulness of his people. And God says, we have got to be just as concerned about being a glorious church so that we might be presented to him and that he might be able to say to us, well done. Well done. He formed us to be an earthly representation of what is yet to come. And I believe that that responsible church will seek to be that body. Individuals committed to being personally holy and corporately as a body of believers to be corporately holy. Not making excuses for sin, but holding each other accountable for how we use this liberty that Christ has given to us. So, a responsible church is to be protective of God's reputation, but also ready to discipline when necessary, so as to show that it is also protective of God's people. Let's look at that second point a little bit. Go back to your bulletin there in 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 3. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 3, he says, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." You know what Paul is saying? He says, "I'm not there with you, but my spirit is there." And when he says, "I've already judged," what he's saying is, "I have already determined, as if I were there, that something must be done with him who has done this deed." So Paul provides the most important criteria for church discipline. He says, how do we go? How do we do it? We do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because this is God's gospel delivered to us by his son Jesus Christ. And he has given us everything that we need. Now, you remember what we read over in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2? He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." So he says all that we do, we got to do as followers of Christ, in love with God. So when there is one who will not be a follower of God, what should the church do in response? You know what the worst response is for a church that is going to be held accountable to how it governs itself by God? You know what the worst response at all is? To do nothing. It feels so safe, but it's the worst response of all. To do absolutely nothing, because nothing feels good. It's easy. Nobody gets mad at you when you do nothing. But you know what? The onlooking world knows what is happening. And they're waiting to see, I believe, what we will do about it. You know, you say you're Christians, you say you're holy, but you're doing the same thing we're doing, and it seems to be okay. Well, the world is looking, and the church is called upon to be a protector of God's reputation and of God's people. And Paul says that the church must deliver that one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's what the Bible says in verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians 5. He says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, he's not saying get rid of him. He's not saying change the locks on the church so that that one can't come in again. But what God is saying here is call him out. Call him out. He's saying that's what we have to do. We have to call him out. And we have to show him that we know of his evil, and that God expects that there be a change. Call him out. And you know what we don't do in the church? Our response is we just be silent. But God says the church has a responsibility as a whole to be holy. Y'all hear me? Man, how uncomfortable that must be. I hope I never have to do it. I hope I never have to do it. But this is what God says. Now, if you don't believe that calling the person out works, I want to show you an example. Flip back to 2 Samuel chapter number 12, page 258. He does not say turn him out. He says call him out. Because it is the love of God, as we read in Ephesians 5, it is the love of God, the love of Christ, loving people as God has loved us, that will make a difference in the lives of people. But we have to call them out, and we have to remind them of God's gospel. So in 2 Samuel chapter number 12, I want to show you. I don't even want to introduce it to you, because right away you'll know what it is. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, I want to show you that God's way of dealing with issues of calling people out will indeed help them to destroy the flesh so that the spirit can be saved. Here's 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have a very popular account of David and Nathan. In verse number 1, it says this. It says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man." Now he called him out. Now this is what discipline is all about. He called him out. He said, "Thou art the man." You know what the Bible's saying? That's what Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "You throw him out there. You let him see what it's all about. Let that flesh be beat down, and one day he's going to look up and he's going to see God, and he's going to come right back to where he ought to be." And that's what happened to David. He said, David got so mad. David heard the story. David said, "Who would do such a thing?" Because he couldn't see his own sin. But when Nathan said, "Thou art the man," he says, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" That's what this calling out is all about. This is how the church will be saved today, if we call sinners sinners and let them know that there is a God who is waiting to forgive. David had to hear the message before he could make that conversion to say, "I am the man." He says, "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." He says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou didst it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." The flesh had been destroyed. The Bible works, guys. You hear me? The Bible works. And God is calling upon us in 2014 to be a disciplined body of believers that says we ought to all be holy if we are the church, be the church. We can't be pretending and playing, because God's reputation is at hand. Let me tell you, there are going to be a lot of people, I think, who understand, and God's going to say, "You cause the heathen to blaspheme." You know, that was God's problem with David. Now, in verse number 14, he says, "Howbeit, because this deed thou hast given, by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." This God, he ain't for real. This walking with the Lord is not for real. God says, "This child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." You're the man, David. You're the man. You know, and so David, he dealt with, he had some secret sin, but God dealt with it. He dealt with it outright for the purpose of the people, the church being changed. Now, flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I want to show you how God is telling us how we ought to do it in the, in the New Testament as well. Page 878, 1 Timothy chapter 5. So, now while you're turning, I just want to remind you, Nathan said to David, "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Because God was going to discipline David so that the heathen would not blaspheme, but that the heathen one day might have the opportunity to come to know Christ. And you know that that's why the church has got to be responsible. Because you know that the church is to be a testimony of God. The church is either going to attract or it's going to run people away, one or the other, based on what they hear of us, the reputation of the church. So God dealt with David's issue. He said, "You did it secretly, but I'm going to deal with it openly." And likewise here in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, skip down to verse number 20. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, look what God told Paul to write to Timothy. He says, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." What's the purpose? That we might understand that this is God's thing, not mine. Amen. That God has called upon us to be holy, not me. He says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." You know what that means? We've got to be so committed to protecting the reputation of God, so committed to protecting the least of that one that might be in the pew in the church, that we cannot be partial no matter what they give in the offering, no matter how good they preach and speak, no matter how good they teach, no matter even if they're there every time the doors are open, not if they're doing every ministry, if they're just working, but if their heart is not right, God says, we got to rebuke them so that others might fear and know that God is for real. Amen. And the service of our God is for real. Amen. He says, lay hands suddenly on no man, verse 22. Neither be partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. That's where we are holy as individuals. And then we're holy corporately. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. He says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. You know what he's saying? Here's church discipline. He says some people's faults, he said, they're pretty open. You can see them right away. But he says some people's stuff shows up afterwards. He says, and you got to be willing to deal with it. And then he says, likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be healed. He says, some people, they have good works. You see them right away. Other people, they're so good, they can't hide the good works that they're doing. But God is saying that we must deal with those who misuse Christianity and the church and the reputation of God. And we deal with them through the Word of God, using the plan of God, call them out, so that we might win them back in. So that we might win them back in. You know, it's sad when we hear of a fallen one. You know, we hear it on the news. God forbid someone should do something hurtful to a child or to the elderly, and they want to point out their connection to the church. Well, there goes God's reputation again. There are other people that we got to win back because another one has gone astray. Well, God is telling us that we ought to be faithful, that the spirit might be saved. We got to call him out. We got to deliver such a one to Satan so that the spirit might be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus, so that they might be saved, that they might be brought back into the fold. How's it happen? It happened just like it happened for David. Show them who they are apart from Christ. Show them who Christ wants them to be. Show them the path to forgiveness and show them the heart of God to forgive them. But let's two more passages and I'll be done. Look in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, page 637. Part of Paul says we got to do all that we do in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. All that we do so that the Spirit might be saved. When we come to know God's heart, guys, and this is why I want to show you Ezekiel. Just like David, when we come to know God's heart, then we tend to seek after His heart and live for Him. And that's what God promised, that He would always do for us. And you know, that's why I love to make the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, because we see that God's heart towards us is always the same. So in Ezekiel chapter 36, skip down if you would to verse number 20. I don't think I'm going to start reading there, but maybe we will. Ezekiel 36, let me just tell you what's happening. God is promising to the children of Israel that if because of their unfaithfulness to Him, that He's going to scatter them. He's going to scatter them amongst the heathens. And but because God knows their hearts, He knows their defenses, He knows what they will say and what they will do, God speaks to them about what they will do when they are scattered amongst the heathens. Yeah, let's start at 20. He says, And when they entered unto the heathen, when the children of Israel are dispersed, whether they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of His land. You know, God says, they just claim to be my people. But if they were really my people, I wouldn't have scattered them at all because they would have been faithful. He says, but they went out and they profaned my name by saying, I'm Christian, I'm Christian. And you know, today, that's everybody wants to be Christian. Everybody wants to be Christian, but not everybody wants to be Christian. That makes sense?
Yeah.
Well, that's what was going on here. He says, but I had pity for mine holy name, verse 21, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whether they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whether you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your land. Now what God is saying is, I'm going to call you out. You're profane. You're doing your own thing. I'm going to call you out. And He says, look what's going to happen when I call you out. He says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, in you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, that I gave to your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanlinesses. And I will call you for the corn. And I will call for the corn, excuse me, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. And God says, when I do all those things, when I call you out, when I show you who you are, and look what He says here. He says, the Spirit's going to be saved. He says, then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Then will you know how you need God. Then will you know His call for holiness, for purity, and for the protection of His reputation. And He says, not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. The responsible church is concerned about the reputation of God and fights to protect it. the responsible church is protective of God's reputation and of his people. That responsible church is prepared to discipline those who would bring leaven into the unleavened lump. The responsible church seeks to avoid discipline by declaring, "Thus saith the Lord." I think that's the only way we can make it possible that we don't have to do discipline in the church, is that we always talk about, "Thus saith the Lord." And everybody takes heed and applies it to their heart. The responsible church relies on God and knows that we can find in God the power that we need to not only be holy, but to preach holiness to a people who will hear what thus says the Lord. Let's close out in Jeremiah chapter 10. It's on page 565. Jeremiah chapter 10 shows us how much we need God. And that as a body of living, breathing individuals, a church, that if we are to be what God expects, then that we have to depend completely upon him and on his word. Jeremiah 10 verse 23, here's what the Bible says. "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, call me out, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate." What do we want? We want the Lord to call on us, to correct us, to show us how to be that church, how to be that man, that woman, that boy, that girl that he would have us to be. The responsible church will be concerned about God's reputation. We will be concerned about God's people. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray selfishly, Lord, that we'll never have to deal with this topic in our church. I pray that you'd help us to be protective of your reputation in all that we do. I pray that you would give each one of us a call, Lord, to holiness and to purity and to the righteousness of God. I pray, Lord, that you would show us how to walk in your way and how to hold others accountable for walking in your way. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word and that you would draw us to your word every single day, because I believe that it is the word of God that will show us how to be that glorious church, that church without spot or without blemish, that church that is ready to be presented to God himself when you come back, Lord, to claim us for your own. I pray that you would help us to walk in your way, not just on Sunday, but every single day. I pray, Father, you show us how to please you, how to be that holy nation, that kingdom of priests, I pray. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.